he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and said unto him, Go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way therefore, and washed, and came seeing. The neighbors therefore, and they which before had seen him that was blind, said, Is not this he that sat and begged? Some said, This is he. Others said, He is like him. But he said, I am he. Therefore said they unto him, How were thine eyes opened? He answered and said, A man that is called Jesus made clay, and anointed mine eyes, and said unto me, Go to the pool of Siloam, and wash. And I went, and washed, and I received sight. Then said they unto him, Where is he? He said, I know not. They brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind. And it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. And he said unto them, He put clay on mine eyes, and I washed, and I do see. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, This man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, How can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. They say unto the blind man again, What sayest thou of him that he hath opened thine eyes? He said, He is a prophet. Let's pray. Father, help us now tonight. I pray that you would give us wisdom and liberty to preach. Be with our mind and our tongue. Help us to say things that are right and convenient and beneficial. Lord God, we pray for our nation again tonight, for all those families that grieve, those that don't know yet for sure but have that fear in their heart. So much time has passed and they've heard nothing. And they know without knowing. Lord, I pray you'd comfort those hearts and those families. Lord, I ask you might be with our leadership tonight, President Bush, Colin Powell, FBI, and INS, and all those folks, and military people. I pray give them wisdom, help them to work swiftly, help them to do diligent work and research. I pray give them wisdom on how to handle this thing for our national good and our national glory. Lord, we'll thank you. We'll praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, John chapter 9, you could literally, without exaggerating, without stretching anything at all, spend a couple of months in this one chapter. This is what you call loaded. Now, we're not going to do that because we're just kind of preaching through the Gospel of John. We're not teaching it verse by verse. We're just kind of picking up the highlights and pointing some things out as we go, just to kind of familiarize people with this part of the Bible. But boy, there's a lot of stuff in this ninth chapter. And I wanted to point out a few things tonight in those first few verses that are just practical. Now, there's all kind of doctrinal things in there that we could really get bogged down in. But a lot of times when you get bogged down in doctrine, people go to sleep on you. And you spend a lot of time working and laboring, and then they go to sleep, and the only person that enjoyed what you did was you. So I thought we'd just kind of keep it light. Maybe we could keep your attention. Now, verse 1, And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from birth. Now, you could preach a message on that verse, and you just take that little phrase out of there. He saw a man. Now, I'm not going to preach a message on that, but boy, could you ever. Jesus walking down the road, down the highway there, and he spies a man. He sees a fella, and this fellow was blind. He was born blind, been blind all of his life. And Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, stopped in his travels to deal with and to help this man who was challenged with his eyesight, this fellow who is blind, and he heals him. And we're going to talk about some of the things he did there, but you take that thought, and he saw a man. Now, I don't know about you, but 28, 29 years ago, Jesus passed by Meridian, Mississippi, and he saw a man who was born blind, who was dead in trespasses and sin, and his name was Bob.
Amen.
Amen. Lived at Lot 15 Briarwood Trailer Park, Meridian, Mississippi. He was on his way to hell. There wasn't much to commend him. He's a little fella, more mouth than he had brains, arrogant, self-centered, egotistical. Some of y'all won't say that about yourself, but you are anyway. Thanks, Mrs. Hensley. And lost without God, without hope, and on his way to a devil's hell. No peace, no joy, no purpose, no plan, and no future. And Jesus stopped by and gave that old boy sight, gave him a new heart, made him a new creature, changed his whole life. And boy, you could talk about, and Jesus saw a man. Yeah, every person in this room tonight that's saved could tell that story. The night or the day or the Sunday morning or whenever it was that Jesus passed by and saw you blind, staggering in your sin, without spiritual sight, lost, not knowing where you're going, not knowing how to get out of it. And Jesus stopped by and opened your eyes. How about you? I love to remember the day I got saved. Now, I've got a pretty good memory. It's not what it used to be, but it's still not bad. And there are some highlights in my life that I like to hang on to, I like to remember. I'm not going to share all those with you, but one of the great days of my life was the day I got married. I wrecked my father-in-law's car that day. I have no idea what I said to that justice of the peace. I've never been such a nervous wreck in my whole life. And married the sweetest, prettiest woman in the whole wide world. And that was 40 years ago, this coming July. And I remember that day. And I remember the day I got saved. Now, buddy, I remember that day. I remember William R. Pace sitting down with that old Schofield Bible, about half wore out. I thought that man knew where every verse in the Bible was at. You couldn't ask him anything he didn't have a verse for. He was witnessing me one day, and I told him, I said, Bill, I said, will you put the damn Bible down and leave me alone? He said, I can't do that. He said, everything I believe comes out of this book. I'm glad he didn't.
Amen.
Made me a nervous wreck. Just absolutely upset me. That old boy come to my house that night, and he put on a tape, one of them big old 7-inch reel-to-reel tapes. And it was the deacon of Bourbon Street. What's that guy's name? Bob Harrington. The deacon of Bourbon Street. And he was preaching, and the message he preached that night was that it was about his conversion. He was preaching on the night he got saved. And he kept talking about being in this little church and sitting about halfway back, and had this tall, skinny preacher up there that was breathing fire, and said he had the fingers about this long. He said he would do them like this. It was like he was unrolling them, you know. He said every time he'd do that, it'd be pointed right to him. He said, boy, it was just like lightning was flying off that guy's fingers. He said, man, when that old fella finally gave the invitation, Bob Harrington jumped up and run down the aisle and got saved. Man, I was sitting there listening to that thing, and every time he'd make a point, and I can't remember what they all were now, but it was just like that was the very thing that was wrong in my life. I mean, if anybody ever talked to somebody, Bob Harrington, through the Holy Spirit, talked to me that night. Man, when he got down to the end of that thing and he was headed to the aisle, I was sitting there shaking like a leaf. And old Bill Pace said, Bobby, he said, why don't you bow your head and get saved? Son, I bowed my head, and I got saved. Now, I didn't get religion. I just didn't start going to church. I got something, buddy, and I haven't got over it. So how'd that happen? Jesus passed by, and he saw a man. Jesus always got time to stop and talk to sinners. Amen. He talked to the woman at the well. He talked to this blind man. He talked to blind Bartimaeus. He stopped and talked to little Zacchaeus up the tree. Jesus has always got time to stop and talk with you if you want to talk. Amen. And boy, you could preach a real message on that. Jesus saw a man. Now look in verse 2. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Now, Pharisees always, one of the ways you recognize Pharisee, and there are a lot of them still around, they're not a dead sect. They're in every Baptist church, they're in every Methodist church, they're in every Presbyterian. Everywhere you go, you find Pharisees. And a Pharisee is a person who thinks that he's a little bit better than everybody else and lives a little bit better than everybody else, and God has called him or her to straighten out and correct everybody else in the body of Christ. And they always want to assign blame for everything to somebody. Bear in mind, they never, ever want to assign it to themselves. But they want somebody to be guilty of something. And so when they see this blind man, they ask him a question. He said, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Now, half of the question seems kind of foolish when you think about it. When they said, who did sin, this man, that he was born blind? Well, did he sin before he was born? Isn't that what it says? Who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Now, either they're about half nuts because they know he didn't do anything before he was born, or they're just goading him, see? And who did sin, this man or his parents? Trying to force him to say the parents, because it's obvious the man didn't do it. But Jesus, wiser than the serpent that's messing with him, said, neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents. Now, I heard Jimmy Swaggart years ago say that if you were sick, it was because there was sin in your life, which is just nonsense. Every time you catch a cold or the flu or a virus or get a toothache, it's not because you've got sin or unconfessed sin in your life. It's because you live in a world that is filled with sin and out of touch with God, and things don't like work like God made it to work way back when. And so all these things, I'm sure, are a consequence of sin, but not necessarily your sin or your personal action. It's just the result of the way that the world is. The balance of things and God's plan and God's harmony have been destroyed for some 6,000 years. And so now you just have randomness in the system. And I'm not going to get into a big thing on that. I brought you a message here not long ago on is there any such thing as luck? And that deals with randomness in the human experience because of sin. And of course, there is luck. There shouldn't have been. There wouldn't have been, but there is. And it's because sin was introduced, and that messed everything up. So Jesus said, this guy didn't sin, and neither did his parents. Now, why those charismatic wackos can't read that and understand that you could have a problem, you could have cancer or anything, and it not be a direct result of your disobedience or your rebellion or an act on your part. It could just be because that's the way things worked out. Amen? So, well, I don't believe in luck. Well, you're just about too dumb for words. And I can't preach that whole message, but there is certainly luck. You know what that Bible said? It said, time and chance happeneth to all men. Amen? Now, so sometimes people are sick because of sin. I believe that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11 over there, it said when you take the Lord's Supper to discern what you're doing, he said, because for this cause many are sickly and many sleep. See? And they did that because they took the Lord's Supper without discerning the Lord's body. And so they were sick because of sin. And all through the Old Testament, people get sick because they disobeyed God, and God brought a sickness upon them. So sometimes sickness is because of sin. But sometimes it's not. And since you're not God and you don't know why people have the problems they have, the best thing you can do is just mind your own business and let them and God mind theirs. Amen. You don't know why somebody else is sick. Okay, if you know why everybody's sick, tell me why some of them sinners are well. Amen. Why do the righteous suffer and the wicked prosper? I mean, if sin is the cause in every case, if there are no exceptions, then all the sinners ought to be dying like flies, and all you saved righteous folks ought to be prospering. But a lot of times it looks like it's just exactly the other way around. Amen. So, you say, what are you trying to say? I'm trying to say when you see people have problems, families go through divorces, children go out and become immoral, they get hooked on dope or drugs or rebel against God. Don't be careful about being judgmental. You don't know what's going on. You don't know who did what, and you certainly don't know why God did whatever it is he did. Amen. Matter of fact, you don't even know if God was in it at all. Amen. It might just be circumstance. So the best thing you can do is mind your own business and pray for those who are having trouble. Amen. But boy, that's hard for us to do. We like to speculate. We like to run around sticking our nose in everybody else's business. We like to say, well, you know, I don't know for sure, but as much trouble as they've been having, if there's enough smoke, there's got to be fire somewhere. Well, I don't know if that's necessarily so or not. And even if it is, ain't none of your business. Amen. All right, look down in verse 5. Jesus said, as long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. Now, he is the light. He's not a 100-watt light bulb, but he is the light of the world. He gives spiritual light, moral light. He gives light on God and eternity that comes from no place else. And of course, now, when he left the world, he said, ye are the light of the world. Now, I understand that you reflect his light. I understand that. You know, the light you have is the Holy Spirit in you. You have the light of the Scripture and all that. But in this dark world, you're all the light that's left. Amen. The Lord's gone back to glory. And he left us here. Now, he was a big light, and you're a little light. But you're all the world's got. And it's really important for us as Christians to let our light shine so that men can see the light. You're not supposed to hide it. You're not supposed to put it under a bushel. You're supposed to put it on a lampstand and put it on a table so everybody in the room can see it. Amen. So if you're saved by God's grace, it is important for you to have a testimony in the world. It is important for them to know that you're a Christian. It is important for them to know why you live the way you live. So why is that? That's your light, and you need to share it with them. They need to see that you're different, that you don't live like they do, that you live on a higher plane, you have a higher standard. And then when they want to know why you live that way, it gives you an open door to point them to Jesus Christ. Amen. Now look down in verse 7. And he said unto him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. And he went his way therefore and washed and came seeing. Now I got a little note beside that verse that says, God's ways are usually foolishness to the world. The prophet told Naaman to go and wash himself in Jordan. He said, dip yourself seven times. And Naaman was a big shot guy, a leader of an army, right hand of a king. And he didn't want to go down to Jordan. Jordan is full of mud. It's a dirty river. And where Naaman came from, they have water that's crystal clear. Beautiful, clear water. He said, why can't I go down there and dump in one of them rivers? And the prophet said, and this is in the original Hebrew text, it's the Jordan or nothing. Amen. Now, Naaman didn't like it, but he was a leper. He couldn't hold his children. He couldn't kiss his wife. He couldn't go home. And because of his plight, he finally, angry, irritated, mad at the world, gets down off of that racing camel and walks out into Jordan and dips himself seven times. And when he comes up, the leprosy is gone. Now here's a man, born blind. And the Lord comes by, makes clay and puts on his eyes. He says, now go down to the river and wash your eyes. Does that make any sense? What kind of a medical treatment is that? How scientific is that? One, he took nasty spittle and dirt. Probably took it right out of the highway there where all the camels and the donkeys and stuff come. Tracking all the refuse from all the mangers and the corrals. Dirty place. Takes a little dirt out of the ground, spits in it, makes clay out of it. You can't get much more unsanitary than that. Sticks it in this guy's eye. And then he said, go down to this muddy river or to this pool and wash. How many of y'all would want to do that? He said, this guy's a quack. There ain't nothing to this. I never heard such nonsense in my whole life. Amen? This guy was sick and tired of being blind. I mean, he was sick and tired of being blind. He wanted to see more than he wanted anything else in the world. He was willing to swallow his pride. He was willing to look foolish. He was willing to do the most weird things if it would work. He had nothing to lose. He was blind anyway. See, you know what this guy did? He just did what he was told to do. Went down to the pool and washed his eyes. And when he came back, he was 20/20. Now, buddy, they talk about laser surgery these days to correct your vision. This is mud surgery. But he came back seeing. Most of the time, the things that God wants God's people to do appear totally foolish to the world. They don't understand us. They don't understand why we do what we do, why we believe what we believe. They think you are a certifiable Fruit Loop. They honest to goodness believe that they could have us committed. Amen? The thing is, for those of us who have obeyed those seemingly foolish commands, it works. It works. Let me show you how foolish it sounds. Here's a dead Jew that hung on a tree, a convicted criminal, executed by the state. 12 religious fanatics proclaim that he's alive. And if you'll exercise faith in him, he'll give you a new birth, put you into the family of God, wash your sins away, give you a clean conscience, give you the joy of the Holy Spirit, put a new song in your heart, and take you home to glory when you die. All you got to do is believe on a dead Jew. Does that make any sense? Well, I'm going to tell you something, buddy. One night when I was under conviction, it made perfect sense to me. I've been poking fun at it for 27 years. But when I got sick and tired of being blind like this fella, when I got sick of my sin and no peace and no joy, when I couldn't live that way anymore, it didn't sound so dumb anymore. Amen. So I tried it. It works.
Amen.
It works. People can say, that's the dumbest thing I ever heard. I don't care what you say. Been there, done that. And it works. Amen. I don't care how foolish you think it sounds. This old boy was born blind. He didn't care either. Jesus, you go wash your eyes down there in the pool of Siloam. That old boy picked up and took off. And when he came back, he's 20/20. Now, what's more important? Maintaining your pride, your scientific standing, or getting fixed? Amen? Would you rather die in good standing with the world, everybody thinking, oh, now he was a wise man and very astute, very careful. There wasn't anything foolish or irrational about him. He wasn't a religious kook or anything. Good, honest, hardworking, steadfast, sensible kind of an individual. And the world thinks well of you as you die and go straight to hell. Or would you rather the world thinks, he's a nut. He's lost his marbles. He's a Fruit Loop. He's over the edge. Die and go home to heaven. I don't much care what the world thinks. I don't much care what they say. 29 years ago, I got peace in my heart. And they can't take it away. And they can't explain it. And believing on the Lord Jesus Christ and getting washed in the blood and having a spiritual birth may sound foolish to the world, but it sure is real to me. And if you're saved, bless God, it's real to you. Amen. Amen? Look down at verse 9. Some said, in every crowd there's some of them. You know, the some said, this is he. Others said, he is like him. Some folks just don't believe that what you've got is real. They think you're putting on a show, or that it'll wear out in just a little while. I got saved. I had a good friend. His name was Dennis Lundberg. And I went down there and I said, Chief, he was a chief in the Navy. I said, Chief, I got saved the other night. He didn't look around or anything. He said, well, that's good. He said, I did that once. He said, it'll wear off in a little while. That was 30 years ago. And it wore off yet. Folks say, what happened to you? I got saved. That's what happened to me. Amen. So are you the same fella I used to know? Yeah. I am. I've just been converted. I got saved. S-A-V-E-D, saved. Born again, as they say down south. I don't know why they can't say born again. But all these wind-sucking preachers say, and he got born again. Bless God. Well, I don't care how you say it, as long as you got it. Amen. Amen. Some people just don't believe anything is real, though. Some of them said, this is he. And some of them said, no, it's like him. I like this fellow's testimony, though. He said, I am he. I'm the one that used to sit around blind. I'm the one who used to beg. You got the right guy. You got the right fella. But look at me. I can see. Amen. I'm not like I used to be, even though I'm the same person I've always been. I'm not like I used to be. I've been changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. I'm a new creature. But when you get saved, you're supposed to be different. You're supposed to be different. Verse 10, therefore said they unto him, how were thine eyes open? Now, if you ever had an opportunity in your life to witness, there it is. This is called an open door. When you get saved and you get around family members that've known you all their life and they knew how you lived and how you talked and all that kind of stuff, and they say, well, what happened to you? You have every right. You have a responsibility.
Amen.
To say, well, let me tell you what happened. Now, you may never get to repeat the story to that same individual again, but you got one shot because they asked. Amen? That's one of the reasons we make such a big deal out of Christians living differently after they get saved. Living on a higher plane, having some standards, being a separated people, being a peculiar people for the Lord. We walk the world to notice us. We don't want them to notice that we're weird. We want them to notice that we are different. Not because we're strange and kooky and got some harebrained ideas, but because we won't lie anymore. Because we're honest. Because we're moral. Because our vocabulary has changed. Our habits are changed. Our associations have changed. Where we will go and where we won't go has changed. Listen, you don't have to be some freaky weirdo to get their attention. You just live godly, and you will get their attention.
Amen.
And then when they say, what happened, you have an opportunity to tell them what happened. And you don't say, I joined the church about a year ago. You dirty, rotten rat. I want that fellow to go off and join some church and die lost. He said, well, old so-and-so went down and joined the church, and sure straightened him out. I think I'll try. We don't want them straightened out. We want them saved. God will get them straightened out.
Amen.
Well, you know, if you just quit smoking, that's not the guy's problem.
Amen.
Well, you know, if you just give up that booze and start going to church, you give up that booze and start going to church, and I go to hell. You get that fella saved, he'll start going to church and he'll give up the booze. But you got to deal with his problem, not the symptom. The drinking, the smoking, all that kind of, those are symptoms. His problem is he's lost. He needs to get saved by God's grace. Look at verse 14. That was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Now, Jews weren't supposed to do anything on the Sabbath day. Matter of fact, if you go back over in the Gospel of Mark, you'll find that Jesus was going someplace, and his disciples went through the cornfields on the Sabbath day, and they plucked the ears of corn and ate them. And the Pharisees wanted to haul them in and crucify them. They wanted to persecute them because they had broken the Sabbath. So what did they do? They picked an ear of corn and they ate it. So what was their crime? Well, the crime was thrashing and winnowing. You had to pull the corn and shuck it and then take the tassels off of it. That's what you do when you winnow that stuff. You get all that junk off. That's work. And you weren't to do any servile work on the Sabbath day. So in the eyes of the Pharisees, they had broken the commandment. They had desecrated the Sabbath. There's always somebody around to find fault with everything you do. I don't care how good a Christian you are or are trying to be, somebody is not going to like something about it. Either you're not doing enough to make them happy, or you're doing too much. And if it's a Christian Pharisee, what they do is if your standards are higher than theirs, then they call you a legalist. And if your standards aren't as high as theirs, then you're carnal. No matter what you do, you can't win. Because that's their nature. They're going to find fault. So what do you do about that? You do the best you can. And you pray every day to do better. And you study and you read to do better and to learn more, to be a better Christian, to grow in grace and knowledge. And you don't let those who find fault deter you. Amen. Now, I got all kind of preacher brethren that don't agree with how I run a church. Well, that's their problem. Works for me. Amen. You know what I'm not going to do? I'm not going to listen to my critics.
They've all changed churches a half a dozen times. They've all been run off two or three times. Their way hasn't worked, but they criticize ours. Well, they're just out of luck. We're not listening. Amen. And there are going to be things in your life that your mom and daddy are going to think, well, you've just gone over the edge, you know. You just don't need to give that up. And I just don't think it's necessary for you to do that. What you have to do is just ignore mom and daddy. If you really believe that's what God wants and that's the way you are to live, you don't let anybody interfere with your Christian life. Amen. You're going to have folks that think you do too much. You're going to have folks who think you don't do enough. You change your life when God gives you conviction about a thing. You don't adopt convictions. You don't take positions just because the preacher said so or because some other Christian said so. It's when you've prayed and read and the Holy Spirit has worked on your heart and you've decided right here, this is the way I ought to behave. This is what I ought to do. This is what I should believe. Then you take that position. Amen. I have people sometimes ask me, say, do you have people in your church that do this or that, and they'll have some particular thing in mind that they don't do? It's always something they're not guilty of. And I say, yes. Well, haven't you told them it was wrong, they shouldn't do that? Well, of course I have. Well, why don't you make them? Because we don't make anybody do anything. You're welcome to come to this church and disagree with about 99.9% of what I say. Because we don't make people do things. That is the job of the Holy Spirit. Now, it is our job to point out what we believe to be right and wrong according to the Bible. And standing up here in this pulpit representing God, we don't cut any slack. My family, your family, whether you like it, don't like it, it's absolutely immaterial. But when we walk out of this pulpit, we are a sinner saved by grace, walking on the same ground you walk on. Amen. We don't look down our nose at anybody. We don't think we're better than anybody. Changing people's lives is the job of the Holy Spirit. Now, He uses preaching. He uses the Bible. I understand how He works. And I know we have to declare the message. But then it's on you. What you do with it is your business. Amen. We got folks in here. I preach on certain subjects, and these people go right out and do it and don't bother them a bit because they've never been convicted of it. You say, well, preacher, you just made that so plain. I don't see how anybody couldn't understand that. Well, when God deals with them about it, they will. And until God does, they won't. Amen. I used to go down to, I know I've kind of digressed here, but I just kind of felt like it. I'm preaching, so if I want to, I can. We used to go down to Myrtle, Mississippi, to Camp Zion. And old Dr. Percy Ray ran that place. And they had an auditorium that seated about 2,500. And facilities for men and women. You know, they put all the men over here and all the women over there. And had a big old dining hall. And we go down there for a week in July for what they call Power Conference. And, man, they'd have Dr. Allison from Mid-America Baptist Seminary be there, and Estes Perkle, the guy that made Burning Hell, he used to come there all the time. Charles Shipman used to come, and Dr. B.R. Lakin was there, and boy, we just had a good old time. But on the first day when you get there, old Percy Ray would get up in the pulpit, and he was a professional wrestler before he got saved. Big old tall fellow, weighed about 260 pounds, and didn't have much voice. He'd preach that, and he'd say, now, we got just a couple of rules here at Camp Zion. Said, if you folks that smoke, he said, we don't approve smoking. He said, but until God convicts you, we know you ain't going to quit. So if you just gotta, there's a place right over there in that big old oak tree, y'all go over there and smoke. But we don't want you smoking in none of our buildings for nothing. He said, now, if you go over there to smoke, he said, some of these Pharisees are going to look at you and laugh and snicker. He said, you just got to put up with that. Well, there was a lot of wisdom in that. That old man understood that until God convicts you of a thing, you're not going to give it up. You're not going to change. People say, well, the preacher preached on it 500 times. Maybe 501, you get it. But until God makes it real, it ain't real. And if you change just to please the preacher, when you move on down the road to the next one, you'll change down there too. But if God ever makes it real, it won't make any difference where you go to church. You'll be the same regardless. Amen. Now, y'all didn't know all that was in that verse, but that's in there. I just got it out there, didn't I? Well, all right. Verse 17. What time is it? I don't have my watch tonight. I got home at 15 minutes to 7. Got undressed, took a shower, jumped in my clothes. My wife had made me a couple of sandwiches, and I jumped in the car and ate them on the road and got down here just in time for church. And I didn't get my watch or nothing. Okay, I got a couple more minutes. Verse 17. They say unto the blind man again, what sayest thou of him that he hath opened thine eyes? He said, he's a prophet. Now here's the question. What do you say about your Savior? The Pharisees came to him and said, what do you say about him? The one that opened your eyes, what do you got to say about him? He said, well, he's a prophet. When the world says, what do you got to say about this salvation or this Savior? Buddy, you got a chance to tell them about Jesus Christ. What do you say when people ask you why you live how you live? Why you are like you are? Not because you're a Baptist, I hope.
Amen.
Man, I know some pretty sorry Baptists. I know some Baptist churches that are so worldly and carnal, you don't even know if Christians go there or not.
Amen.
We're not like we are because we're Baptists. What do you say about him? I say he's the Savior of the world. I say he's my Lord and King. I say he's the only name given under heaven whereby men must be saved. I say he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Amen. I say he came into the world to seek and save that which was lost. What do you say about Jesus Christ? When you get a chance to speak up for him, do you stand up? Do you tell the world the truth about him? Do you brag on him? Do you tell him he's the only way there is to heaven? I've been kind of nauseated ever since yesterday morning when they blew up the World Trade Center and all that. They've had all these religious experts on the radios, on the talk shows. And everybody keeps saying, whatever your faith system is, or whatever your belief system is. Well, bless God, I am a Christian. I don't accept whatever faith system you have, whatever belief system you got. One of the things about Christians, matter of fact, one of the things they don't like about us is we think we're the only one that's right. That Bible said, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. There is salvation in no other except Jesus Christ. I can't just fluff off and say, well, if you want to worship this way or if you want to worship that way. I don't believe that. It is my duty as a Christian to get you to worship like I do.
Amen.
I want every person in the world to believe on Jesus Christ.
Amen.
I believe all them folks that believe in Allah are going to die and go to hell.
Amen.
How in the world a Christian could stand up and say, well, whatever your belief system is, go join the church of your choice. Pick your own idol. You can't do that. If you're a Christian, if you're a Bible believer, you believe that every man, woman, boy, and girl on the face of this earth is going to die and spend an eternity in a devil's hell if they do not personally receive Jesus Christ as their Savior.
Amen.
So when you get a chance, what do you say about it? Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto myself. Do you lift him up? Or do you talk about your preacher or your church or your denomination? Now, I'm in favor of all those things. And once somebody gets saved, they need to find a good preacher and get in a good church and be a Baptist. Amen. Independent, fundamental, premillennial, Bible believing, King James, all of Christ, adult, sin, hating, Baptist. But that's not the need of a lost man. A lost man needs Jesus Christ. And then we can make a Baptist out of him or whatever, you know. But sometimes we get the cart before the horse. And they say unto the blind man again, what sayest thou of him that he hath opened thine eyes? Look on verse 23. I'll close with this. Well, maybe not. I might go on next verse there. Verse 23. Therefore said his parents, his age, ask him. Now what happened there, I skipped those verses, but the Pharisees come to the parents of this man that was born blind, and they said, is this your son? And what happened to him? And they said, well, he's of age. Go ask him. Now, there's a mom and daddy that just ducked the issue. Here's a mom and daddy that are of no spiritual help at all to their son. Now, you might as well mark this down. When you get saved, the strangest people are not going to be your friends. The strangest people sometimes don't support you. Now, maybe you'll be fortunate and you'll have a Christian mom and dad and that kind of thing, and that's a real blessing. But boy, a lot of times, and I mean a lot of times, folks get saved and their wife is not saved, or their husband's not saved, or their mom and daddy's not saved, and they're not at all happy about what happened to you. And they don't support you and they don't help you. And somebody says, boy, what happened to that boy of yours? I used to see him down at Joe's bar all the time. Oh, I don't know what's got into him lately. He's got some kind of religious thing. He's about lost his mind, you know. Reads the Bible, it's running him crazy. Amen? Boy, when I first got saved, my daddy done everything in the world except understand. I called him up and said, Pop, I said, I got saved the other night. He said, that's good. He said, when you and Brenda coming home, we want to go to the mountains. He wasn't interested. Man, when I got saved, I shout in the glory. This old boy went, they came to his mom and daddy, and his mom and daddy weren't interested. And a lot of people get saved, and their spouse or their mom and dad or whoever isn't interested. They're not believers. Or they're cold to the subject. And a lot of times, buddy, family members can cause you more grief than anybody else you know. You know what the Bible said? I hear these people on radio all the time say, if you just get saved, get right with God, you got to put your family back together, and God will make everything all right. And not necessarily. That Bible said, and a man's enemies shall be those of his own house. Husband against wife, mother against daughter, father against son. Man, when you get saved, you have opened yourself up to assault from all kind of people, from all kind of places. If you think you're going to get saved, then everything's going to be just fine, and it's going to put your marriage back together, and going to put your family back together, you're about half crazy. Now, if you're fortunate enough to have a saved husband or saved wife, then it might do some good. But if they're unsaved and you get saved, all you've done here is given them more things to fight about. I had a friend, first name was Roger, and last name was Maxwell. And this guy was one of the most talented men I've ever known. He could literally draw anything. I took him my Bible one time and gave him all the passages on the devil and had him draw me a picture of Satan as he was. I've got it at the house. He did me a charcoal drawing. The thing is absolutely incredible. It's on a piece of paper about that wide, about that long. And man, it's the devil with the hooves and the scales and the wing, I mean the whole thing. This guy was a real reprobate. Got saved in a Church of God or Assembly of God. And him and his wife almost divorced. He quit going to church. And I tried to talk to him. I said, Michael, I said, you can't get out of church. He said, Bob, he said, listen. He said, before I started going to church, he said, me and my wife got along just fine. He said, except when I was out carousing around, he said, when I was doing good, we got along fine. He said, we have fought like cats and dogs ever since I got in church. That happens a lot. Fella I led to the Lord, he was my karate instructor. Boy got saved, went to Dr. Ruckman's school down there and graduated. He's a preacher now. Eyewitness of that fella and witnessed that fella. He finally got saved, and his wife was supposed to have been a Christian the whole time. He got saved, started reading that Bible. That Bible started changing his life. That woman hated my guts. Absolutely hated me. Did not want me to come around her house. Used to, we'd go down there and she'd say, pray for Don. Pray for Don. Y'all pray for Don. Well, we prayed for Don and we witnessed to Don. And when Don got saved, it started changing his life. She didn't want him that saved. She just wanted him to quit reading them Playboys and running around drinking all that beer. She just wanted him to be a good little boy. She didn't want him saved. About 3 years after that, she got saved, and then things kind of straightened out. But I want you to say, why did you say that? Because, buddy, when he got saved, it didn't put their marriage together. It just about destroyed that thing. Amen? When you get saved, something brand new inside, and something going on in there, you ain't going to get along with everybody. And you're married to somebody or live with somebody, close to somebody that's not saved, y'all going to have some real genuine differences. And it's going to cause a lot of heartache. Now, thank God, sometimes God does put marriages back together. And I'm not trying, I didn't say all that to say he never does. I'm just saying don't ever think that's a guarantee. It ain't. Verse 25, and we'll close. He answered and said, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know. I love that verse. He said, one thing I know. Whereas I was blind, now I see. He said, I don't care what y'all say. And I don't care how long you say it, and I don't care how many people you got saying it. I know this one thing. I was blind, and now I see. There wasn't anybody on this planet. There wasn't enough people on this planet to convince that guy he couldn't see. He'd been blind all his life. And now he can see. Can you imagine trying to convince a fella that he couldn't? Or that it couldn't be real because the fella who did it isn't what he's supposed to be? The honest truth is, this man doesn't care. They say, this man's a sinner. He can't do miracles. He said, I don't care whether he's a sinner or not. This one thing I know, I was blind, now I see. I'm going to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, this one thing I know, I was lost, and now I'm saved. Amen. I was there when it happened. I know when the devil moved out. I know when the Holy Spirit came in. I know when my life got changed. I know when my eyes got opened. And you can reason and give me education and philosophy and science till it runs out your ears. You can prove everything under the sun and have all the scientific facts and data you want. I remain absolutely and utterly unimpressed. This one thing I know. Whereas I was blind, now I see. And you ain't talking me out of it. And you're not going to educate me out of it. And you're not going to science me out of it. And you're not going to philosophy me out of it. So why is that? You see these things? I can see. I know what I was. I know what I am. Anybody in here saying? I got any company? Amen. All right, let's bow our head. Father, we thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for the day that you stopped by.